When on the 23rd sermon for our study in the parables of Jesus, and we are looking at John chapter 10, Zerk read verses 1 to 18, but we're going to cover actually verses 1 to 21. Some Bible translations and commentaries actually have a heading on this section as the parable of the Good Shepherd. That's in the New American Standard Bible. ESV and LSB put it as, "I am the Good Shepherd." And truly, that is what the parable is usually known. Although the focus of the parable is indeed about Jesus as a Good Shepherd, he also spent a considerable time talking about himself as the door. And we'll find that out later. Dr. Gerald Bilk suggested that the better title to this particular section should be "The Parable of the Sheepfold," because it will both bring into focus or the importance of being the door of the sheepfold and the Good Shepherd, which is something that is very familiar to them that time. So before we look on the scenery of our text, let us establish the context. Why Jesus would give this parable? What is the background why Jesus had to give this parable to convey a message that, as he said before, is only reserved for those who will be in the kingdom? So we'll go back. If you have your Bibles with you, you can go all the way back to chapter 5. Chapter 5 in John's Gospel. Because in John's Gospel, the unpleasant encounter of Jesus and the argument that he has with the religious leaders or the Pharisees or the Jews as identified in this Gospel began in chapter 5. When Jesus healed a man who was invalid for 38 years by the pool of Bethesda. The narrative says he healed on a Sabbath, and we read in John chapter 5, verse 16, that this is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. On the Sabbath. Well, Jesus answered in verse 17 of chapter 5. He said, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." Immediately in verse 18, John recorded, "This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father." What follows next from here, all the way to chapter 9, are a series of claims and miraculous events that Jesus made and claimed for himself that are punctuated by what we call the Jesus I Am Declaration, which deepened the Jews' animosity toward him. Now, here are some relevant highlights to this study. Chapter 6. Chapter 6, Jesus fed the 5,000, leading him to proclaim, "I am the bread of life." We see that in John 6, 48. In chapter 8, Jesus rescued a woman who was about to be stoned because she was caught in adultery. Chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. Which led him to claim in verse 12, "I am the light of the world." Towards the end of chapter 8, Jesus made a very strong and damning statement against the Jews in verses 42 to 47. Let me read that to you. Chapter 8, verses 42 to 47. Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. Chapter 8 also highlights Christ declaring himself not only greater than Abraham, but he is also the great I am, the divine name used by God in revealing himself to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. Look at John 8:58, we read, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Gerald Bilks said this, the people properly perceive that Jesus Christ's use of this name meant that he was claiming full divinity for himself. So immediately when they hear that Jesus claimed before Abraham was I am, in the Hebrew language, in the Greek language or Hebrew, was that Hebrew or Greek? They immediately understood what he meant. He was claiming full divinity of himself. And how did they respond? How did they react to this? Well, we look at verse 59. It says, so they picked up stones to throw at him. Chapter 9 narrates the healing of a man born blind. A very familiar story. I'm sure we already heard this once, twice, or more. And this story actually led Jesus to reiterate his claim in verse 5 of chapter 9, I am the light of the world. The healed man had an interaction with the Pharisees in chapter 9, verses 14 to 34, which resulted to him being expelled from the synagogue. And in 39 to 41, there is this interchange between Jesus and the Pharisees. Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. And some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? Well, Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, we see, your guilt remains. So in the light of these events and the interaction of Jesus with the Jews, Jesus gave the parable in John chapter 10. We're going to study that parable under the heading, The Glory of the King's Sacrifice. The Glory of King's Sacrifice. So let's proceed to the scenery. In the text that we have read, the parable is actually only verses 1 to 5. That's the parable. The rest are explanations. The rest of the text provides the substance of what Jesus is conveying to his audience. So the parable revolves around a very familiar scene in Palestine and that of a sheepfold or shepherding. Shepherding is a very familiar trade among the Jews, considering that their forefathers are shepherds. For Israel, they will be very familiar with this. Abraham, the forefather, was a shepherd. Moses, the one who rescued them from Egypt, was a shepherd. David, before he became a king, he was a shepherd. Shepherding is a very, very familiar trade for Israel. The Old Testament scripture is full of imagery of Israel as a flock of sheep and God as their shepherd. We can find it in Jeremiah 23, verses 1 to 4, Ezekiel 34, you can find it on the screen, and Psalm 23, the very famous, "The Lord is my shepherd." Psalm 23 probably is one of the most vivid of this imagery and definitely familiar to the Jews as it is to us today. Sheepfolds in Christ's day were often fields enclosed by large walls. So this, large walls. And usually walls are not the one that we have here that you can see through inside. It's really close. It's like a fortress. That's a sheepfold. At night, the shepherds would often bring their flocks to these enclosed areas for safekeeping. That's the purpose why they have the sheepfolds in the middle of a field. Right? And it's not only intended just for one shepherd and his flock. This is actually like a communal sheepfold where shepherds in the area can just come and kind of deliver their flock at night. Usually a hired servant from a nearby village act as a doorkeeper or a porter, they call it. And he would man these enclosures to keep the sheep safe from thieves and robbers who would often break in and steal the sheep. And another reason why there is a doorkeeper is also to prevent the sheep from escaping during the night. So it's just keeping the sheep safe. That's the whole purpose of the doorkeeper. The parable that we have in verses 1 to 5 actually follows just a simple flow of information. And I've written them down out there. So first, Christ identifies that he who do not enter by the door but climbs in by another way is a thief and a robber. Then he said, he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep, and to him the gatekeeper opens the gate. The sheep hears the shepherd's voice as he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. So it implies here that this is where, the sheep are inside. The shepherd is about to call the sheep to go out for grazing. All right? That's the idea. It could be in the morning. The narrative here tells us that it's in the morning. So he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep, and to him the gatekeeper opens the gate. The sheep hear the shepherd's voice as he calls his own sheep by name and lead them out. I've watched a post or video post about a flock of sheep in New Zealand and how the shepherd would call a sheep by the name. And it's really true. They do. They respond to names. And it's just like, we have a pet dog and we call them by name and they would respond to that name. You can imagine if you have a flock of sheep, 100 sheep in your flock, and you name them one by one. I'm going to run out of names probably. I'll double up. Call one Zerk 1 and Zerk 2. Things like that. But he does. He knows his sheep. He calls them by name. The shepherd goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. That's verse 4. And the sheep will not follow a stranger, for they do not know his voice. Instead, they will flee from him. So that's basically the scenery that Jesus painted. But what's the substance? What was Jesus conveying to them when he said that? John chapter 10, verses 1 to 18 can be divided into 5 sections, with each section making a distinct point about Jesus Christ. We will summarize the substance of each section, and we will discuss the details of it in the portion where we'll discuss the Savior. Because John chapter 10, 1 to 18 has given a lot of information about Jesus himself, and it has revealed a lot of his glory. So that's where I intend to discuss the details of this. But just for now, let's look at the substance. John chapter 10, verses 1 to 6. This section emphasizes the contrast between the true shepherd and the false shepherd. We see the false shepherd do not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs by another way. The false shepherd is a thief and a robber. He is a stranger to the sheep. The sheep will flee from him. The sheep do not know his voice. Those are the characteristics revealed in that section. In contrast, the true shepherd enters by the door of the sheepfold, verse 2. To him, the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own by name, he leads them out, he goes before them, the sheep follow him, the sheep know his voice. Those are the revealed information that we can find there. Okay? Now, applying the metaphor of the sheep to believers, which was a metaphor that was applied to Israel being the chosen people of God, now we can apply that metaphor to believers of today, we derive a very important truth. True believers will recognize the truth revealed by God and reject error. You're virtually a child of God or a sheep of God, a sheep belonging to the flock of God. You will recognize truth when God reveals it. When you will reject error. Look again, verse 3b. The sheep hear his voice. Verse 4, part C. The sheep know his voice. Verse 5, part C. The sheep do not know the voice of the stranger. John expressed this truth in 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. He is the same author of the Gospel, but he also has epistles. It's 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. He said this, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." So what are the determining factors that we have if we are truly a child of God? Is how do we respond to the word of truth? How do we respond to the word of truth? And verse 6 in this particular section just reaffirms the truth that Jesus declared to his disciples in Matthew 13, verse 11. You know, when we're talking about the purpose of Jesus, why he speaks in parables, Matthew 13, 11, this is what he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." Referring to those outside of the sheepfold. Now here, he was talking to the Pharisees, the Jews, the religious leaders. And what is the response in verse 6 about these things? He said, they did not know. This figure of speech, Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying. Another phrase interesting, the phrase figure of speech there is translated in the King James Bible as parable. This parable, Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying. That's the first section. Second section is John chapter 10, verses 7 to 10. Here we can see that Jesus is the door of the sheep. This section highlights the significance of the door. The only way to enter the sheepfold. Right? The door is the only way in and out of the sheepfold. Some even say that the custom in those days is for the doorkeeper to lie down at the gate of the fold to prevent any person or animal to get in or to get out. That's the custom of that day. And yeah, it is true. It actually renders more significance of Jesus as the door. However, the illustration here actually brings us to the truth of the singularity of the way to salvation. A principle declared by Christ when he said, "No one comes to the Father except through me." Our religious teachers today peddles that says that, there are so many ways of going to heaven. I had this argument long time ago with a family friend who was a priest. And I used this particular section in saying that, Father, we call the priest Father, right? So I'm not addressing him as, but it's a formality or a courteous address in our country that we call the priest Father. So I said, "Father, isn't it that the Bible says that there is only one way to heaven?" Because I asked that question because he was saying to our family, my auntie, and he said, there are different ways of going to heaven. So when I told him that, his response was, "Oh, so you are reading the Bible and you believe it?" I said, "Aren't they supposed to believe the Bible?" "Yeah, well, it's just like traveling from here to Manila, which is the capital city. Some people take the bus, some people take the plane, some people take the boat and all, and we all arrive in the same city all at different times. So it's just like that, when you go to heaven, there are other ways." I said, "But the Bible is very clear. Jesus said, 'I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me.'" And his response was, "I really want to discuss with you on this more, but I have something to do, so I better go." That particular section there, actually, that is what Jesus is trying to emphasize. There is only one way, one door, one access to heaven. The third section is John 10, verses 11 through 15. Now, this section reiterates the contrast between the good shepherd and the hired hand who does not own the sheep, pointing clearly to Jesus Christ as the good shepherd. Twice in this section, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd." So that's unquestionable. But he described as well that the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, while the hired hand lives at the onset of danger. The good shepherd knows his sheep and they know him. They have a relationship with him. That's a very important point that he makes there. And to describe that relationship that the sheep has with the shepherd, he used as a standard his own relationship with God. So the relationship that the shepherd has with his sheep is the same relationship that Jesus has with God the Father. That's how intimate, that's how important that relationship is. John chapter 10, verse 16, is a section in itself. It is a section itself. This section reveals the existence of other sheep from another sheepfold. Right? The sheep, the shepherd owns them and will bring them together as one flock under one shepherd. They too will listen to his voice. We will look later on what this reveals about Jesus Christ. And the final section is John 10, verses 17 to 18. Here we see that everything that the good shepherd accomplished is part of the overall plan of God the Father. Also implied in this section is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ as part of the redemptive plan of God for his sheep. John chapter 10, 19 to 21 of John's narrative describe the response of the listeners. And we're going to discuss that as we go into the conclusion of our message. So how is the glory of Christ unveiled in our text? What are the glory of Jesus Christ that we can find that he was revealing about himself? First, in the first section, Jesus presents himself as the true shepherd in contrast to the religious leaders as the false shepherd. In detailing the stark contrast between the true shepherd and the false shepherd in verses 1 to 6, Jesus is actually presenting himself as a true shepherd and the religious leaders, the false. He was connecting his claim with the events of chapter 9. You see, Jesus' concern and actions toward the man born blind points to him as the true shepherd. On the other hand, John's narrative about the man not listening to the Pharisees in John 9, 13 to 34 indicates that they are the false shepherds referred to by Jesus. Their refusal to accept the evidence right before their eyes, and, actually expelling the healed man, clearly points to their heart as the supposedly entrusted shepherds of Israel. It just brings out what their heart is. They were supposed to be the leaders, the religious leaders, the people who will guide people to God. And yet here we can see the man doesn't listen to them. The argument is absurd, I would say. And they expelled the man from the synagogue. They thought that they were able to read their sheepfold with an unbelonging sheep, when in fact Jesus was able to save the sheep by ushering him into his sheepfold, proving that he is the true shepherd of the sheep of God. It is no wonder that their response to the parable of Jesus is that of not understanding what Jesus was saying, as mentioned earlier. In the second section, Jesus said, "I am the door." What's he revealing here of himself? Well, as the door, Jesus reveals himself as the saving shepherd. He's the saving shepherd. Anyone who enters the sheepfold by him, first, verse 9a, will be saved. Secondly, the sheep belonging to Jesus will have freedom. They'll have the freedom to go in and out. Third, they will find pasture. Jesus came. He said that his sheep will have life and have it abundantly, he said in verse 10b. And that is what they will enjoy. They will enjoy life of freedom from sin, a life that will be free to go in and out of the sheepfold of God. And not in and out in the sense that they will lose their salvation. No, that means the freedom to do what the shepherd wants them to do. And they will find pasture. They will be provided for what they need. That's what they have. They will have life and have it abundantly. As a Savior, the Bible is clear in declaring that Jesus is the only Savior. Because that's the only way they can go in and out. He said in John 14:6, we read part of this, but the whole verse actually goes like this. "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." You know, Peter was standing before the council of the religious leaders in Acts chapter 4. He made this declaration himself. Jesus is the only Savior. Look at Acts 4, verses 11 to 12. Because Jesus said this. Peter said this. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders. And he was talking to the religious leaders, the high priest, the Pharisees, the scribes. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is no salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It's very clear. The Bible declares that salvation is only through one door, one way. Jesus Christ, no one else. No religion, no culture, no good works, nothing that we can do can bring us to heaven and be reconciled with God. Nothing. So, going from here to Sydney does not apply. Although you can go by plane, or you can go by bus, or you can go by train, it does not apply to the salvation of our soul. There is only one. In contrast, Jesus said this, all who came before me are thieves and robbers. They came only to steal and kill and destroy. The sheep did not listen to them. The true sheep did not listen to them. Those who were chosen by Christ did not listen to them. Now, Christ's assertion that all who came before me are thieves and robbers referred to Israel's false shepherds, the wicked kings, the corrupt priests, the false prophets. Of course, Christ does not include Israel's true shepherds because there were true shepherds in Israel. The ones called by God and the ones who fulfilled what God. So we have Moses, we have Joshua, we have David, we have Solomon that we can read in the scripture. We have Ezra, Nehemiah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and the writers of the minor prophets. So among others, these are the names that we can actually relate to. They are true shepherds. God has accepted what they have to do. God has approved what they have to do. God recognizes them as the true shepherds of Israel. However, God had also condemned the false shepherds. And the false shepherds spoken of here are the false shepherds, for example, spoken by Jeremiah in several places of his prophecy. Jeremiah 10:21. He said this, for the shepherds are stupid and do not inquire of the Lord. Therefore, they have not prospered and all their flock is scattered. Jeremiah 12:10, many shepherds have destroyed my vineyard. They have trampled down my portions. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. Jeremiah 50:6, Jeremiah said, my people said this, thus says the Lord, my people have been lost sheep. The shepherds have led them astray, turning them away on the mountains. From mountain to hill they have gone. They have forgotten their fold. So this portion is actually a stinging indictment of the Pharisees and religious leaders in the audience. Because this is exactly what they were doing. These religious leaders at this time in the gospel were misleading the people. And one clear example is the man born blind. Section 3, as the good shepherd, Jesus declares himself as the self-sacrificing shepherd. Very clearly, he said, Jesus, in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He said the same thing in verse 15. He also claimed about being a good shepherd in verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own knows me. Jesus knows his sheep. But you know what Jesus really knows about his sheep? He knows their sin. And he knows their need for salvation. Basing on the holy relationship of Jesus with his Father, he knows that the only way for them to be entered into the sheepfold is by offering a redeeming sacrifice. That's what he knows. When he said, I know my sheep, he knows exactly what they need. Laying down his life for the sheep, was that like, it was not just an option. It was not just whether he does it or not, it's okay. Oh, he chose to do it, good for us. If he didn't choose to do it, it's just okay. No, he knew his sheep needed that. The very self-sacrifice of Jesus for his sheep is the very heart of the glory of the kingdom of God. It is the self-sacrifice of the king himself. Think about that. Well, in response to this, his sheep know him. That's what he said. His sheep acknowledges the sacrifice that Jesus made through faith. They acknowledge that he indeed is their shepherd. He indeed is their only savior. They listen to his voice. They follow him. They believe the truth. And so they become citizens of the kingdom. As a good shepherd, section number 4, Jesus also presents himself as a uniting shepherd. Uniting shepherd. He declared that there are other sheep that does not belong to that particular sheepfold. The other sheep in view here are Gentiles who are not of Israel's fold. They too will hear the voice of Jesus calling them to salvation, to which they will respond. And that's where we come in. That is where we come in. We are Gentiles. Unless you are a Jew, but I'm not, so I belong here. Listen to what Paul said in Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Or in some translations, to the Gentiles. When Isaiah prophesied regarding the Messiah in Isaiah 49:6, he prophesied that the Messiah was to be for the nations, plural, so that salvation may reach to the end of the earth. He says this, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and bring back the preserved Israel. I will make you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Clearly, when God planned redemption, he has in mind Israel as his chosen people and Gentiles. So good. Aren't we glad that we have been planned, that we are part of the plan of God? So Jesus, as a shepherd, as the good shepherd, he will unite us. He will bring us together. What did he say in verse 16? He said this, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. You know, how would you know that you are part of that? How would you know that you're part of that flock outside of Israel that God will call and you'll be part of that flock of Christ? How would you know? Well, the verse says it. The verse says it. They will listen to my voice. And finally, in section 5, as a self-sacrificing shepherd, Jesus declares his obedience to the Father. Verse 17 to 18, for this reason, the Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. So Jesus claims that the Father loves him because of the sacrifice he made by laying down his life. But he made it clear that he was not coerced to do it. Right? He did it on his own accord, willingly, without coercion. His death was not because the religious leaders have won their fight with him, but it was all part of the redemptive plan. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7 to 8, but we impart a secret hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. It was hidden to them. They thought they won. Ah, we've been fighting with Jesus for a while. Now we win because he's on the cross, he's dying. Actually, he died. They thought they won, but no, they did not. It was all part of God's plan. Had they known that dying was the winning, they would not have crucified Christ. That's what the verse is saying. And Jesus proclaimed that in the same way he has the authority to lay down his life, he also has the power to take it up again. This is a direct reference to his resurrection. He has the authority. I have the authority to lay it down. I have the authority to take it up again. The word authority there also implies power, ability, enablement. He is able to. But in all these events, he said in verse 18c, this charge I have received from my Father. Meaning that he did all these things. He followed it. He fulfilled the redemption plan. He all this because it was his obedience to the Father. He was just being obedient to the Father. So that's the substance of this particular text. Jesus is the true shepherd. Jesus is the saving shepherd. Let me add, Jesus is the only saving shepherd. He is the self-sacrificing shepherd. He is the uniting shepherd. And he is also the compliant or obedient shepherd. He did it all in obedience to God. So in considering our response to the truth that Jesus is the door and the good shepherd in our narrative, let me direct your attention to the responses of the religious leaders to Christ's claim. John chapter 10, verses 19 to 21. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are the words of one who is oppressed. These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Referring again to the event in chapter 9. So, summing up, there are two responses that we can find here. Belief and unbelief. Just two. All right? Rejection and acceptance of Jesus. As you allow the Word of God to search your hearts tonight, which of these responses describe your heart? Many of the religious leaders rejected Jesus. They expressed their unbelief openly by charging him to have a demon and is insane. Why listen to him, his declaration? You can be in this side of the camp, even if you are not openly saying what the rejecting Pharisees are saying, but in your heart, you are ignoring the truth and not seriously contemplating a response. Why listen to him? Probably is the cry of your heart. Why listen to the Word of God? Why believe the Bible? If this is you, let me lovingly warn you, there is a serious consequence, devastating consequence, if you reject Christ. On the other hand, others were amazed at Jesus and his word. They recognized him for who he is, who he was. The text does not go any further to describe what they did when they believed. But the account of the man who received his sight might help us. It might help us. John chapter 9, verses 35 to 38. Record this conversation between Jesus and the man born blind who was healed. We can read this. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have seen him. It is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. That is the response of a man who believed. I truly believe that maybe most, if not all of you here, have already made this profession of faith, of believing in Jesus. I know you. At least I know what you have professed. I don't know your heart, though, but I know what you have professed. So if you truly believe in Jesus Christ, I want you to ponder on this thought for a moment. This thought. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, the King of the Kingdom of Heaven, sacrificed his very life for you in order that you can be reconciled with God and be ushered into his sheepfold. He left the comforts of the relationship with his Father and the angels, the unlimited resources of heaven to become the very sacrifice required for us to enjoy the comforts of eternity. Rejoicing in the company of angels in the presence of God. He sacrificed his own comfort, his own life, so that we can enjoy the forgiveness of our sins and deliverance from eternal damnation to which we are headed. Think about it. And when you think about it, ask yourself this question. What can you give him in return to show that you have fully submitted your life to him? Paul in Romans 12, 1 and 2 exhorts us through these words. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is the good and acceptable and perfect." The exhortation of Paul, now that we have experienced the mercies of God, the God, the King, the Good Shepherd who sacrificed his own life for us, is urging us to present our bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is a form of worship. How do we do that in practical terms? We give up the comforts of the world. We do not conform to this world. We do not conform to the ideas, to the teachings, to the promotions of this world, to the principles that this world is trying to suck us in. We do not. Rather, we renew our minds, and when renewing our minds, we become transformed. We seek the will of God. Our goal is to know the will of God and to do it. For those who haven't made a decision of believing and following Jesus, or are still in doubt whether you are in Christ or not, I urge you to receive Jesus now, to believe in Jesus. The things that you have heard are a very clear indication of who Jesus really is. All we need to do is believe in Him, accept Him, receive Him as our personal Lord and Savior, submit ourselves to Him, offering everything that we have. We need to consider and ponder on the seriousness of not following the voice of the Good Shepherd. And what that is? What is that? John 3:16-18 declares this. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Condemned already. That word carries a very, very heavy consequence. May the Holy Spirit move our hearts tonight, and may He open our minds and our hearts to the truth of God, that we may believe Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You once again, Lord, for Your word. We thank You for the clarity of the message of Jesus Christ. He is the door of the sheep. He is the only way to heaven. He is the only way that we can be reconciled to a holy God, whom we have been separated because of our sin. He is the only acceptable sacrifice for our sin, Lord. We thank You that Your word has revealed that to us tonight. And in many other situations or circumstance of our life where Your word had proclaimed that truth, Lord, we do thank You for that. I praise You, Heavenly Father God, for everyone in this room who have made a decision of believing in Jesus after hearing the word of the gospel, after hearing, Lord, the revelations about who He is and what He has done. I pray, Heavenly Father, that, Lord, if there's anyone in this room at the moment, God, who still has to know the Lord Jesus, His personal Savior, may Your Spirit just work in our heart, Lord. May Your word convict. But in convicting, Father, I pray, Lord, that Your word will also bring the hope that believing in Jesus brings salvation. Father, we thank You I praise you for this. We give you all the glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.